There's always great controversy over what God's will is and how to know it. The modern thought today is that the believer can do whatever they like. God treats them as adults who can make their own decisions, and personal choice is the benchmark for both the major and the minor decisions throughout life. But men and women, such a notion like that sets aside the example of the Saviour and the teaching of God's Word. You see, it was the Lord who said, "Not my will, but thine be done," when he was in prayer to his heavenly Father. We also have the words of John chapter 5 and verse 30. "I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." And thus, it is reasonable to suggest that if the Savior was in subjection to his Father's will, then how much more does that same precept apply to our own lives? It was an obedience, of course, the obedience of Christ that meant him that he went to the cross of Calvary in order to purchase our redemption. And it behooves us to ask ourselves often, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" There's a Puritan, Richard Baxter, who said this regarding guidance: "When God's ownership of you is grasped and consented to, it will make you aware how much all your powers of body and soul are due to his service. Let God have what is his." Self-resignation to his glorious will is essential. And you know, when we come into this passage, Moses needed that guidance of the Lord as he sought to lead the nation of Israel. The previous chapter details the sins of the nation, yet mercifully God spared them from his wrath. But while they were to go toward the land that God had promised, and while God promises in verse 2 that he would send his angel before them, yet we also read that in verse 3 he says, "No longer will I be in their midst because of their rebellious nature." And the response of the children of Israel at hearing that news, that God would no longer be in their midst, it seems to be one of genuine repentance, because we read that they mourned. And they also obeyed the command of verse 5 to remove their ornaments, as we have it in verse 6. As for Moses, he pitched the tabernacle outside the camp. And when he went into it, the cloud or pillar, it signified God's presence that overshadowed the tabernacle. And the people, they stood at the tent door and they worshipped. They obeyed that command to get rid of the ornaments. You might say, "Well, what was that about?" That was because they were in danger of being tempted again to commit the same sin in making the golden calf. Remember how they brought their ornaments, their gold, to Aaron, and the golden calf was fashioned. And so here is the Lord commanding them to remove themselves from such a temptation. And they stand and they worship and they look as Moses went into the tabernacle. And we have those lovely words that we read in verse 11, where it says there, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend." The Lord God is our friend. Thank God we today can be in communion with our God and he with us. But what follows verse 11 is really his personal prayer. And I just want us to look at that. I want you to see, first of all, the path. It's incumbent upon the believer to seek the Lord for help and guidance in decisions relating to the direction that our life should take. Now, that was certainly the case with Moses, as we find him here, seeking the Lord to lead the people. Look at verse 13. It says, "Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. Show me now thy way." God, of course, was to come and give him the answer. Verse 14, "My presence shall go with thee." Head of Moses in the nation were something in the region of 38 more years of wandering through the wilderness until they came to the very verge of that promised land. But throughout all those wilderness wanderings and potential confusions and potential battles that had to be fought, Moses was assured that the Lord was going to direct him. And it was God who was guiding him. And it was God who was overruling throughout that journey. That's what he prays for in here in the verse 13. That he might show him thy way. You notice that he doesn't ask for a specific timetable as to what or when things will happen. Sometimes we're like that. We want to know what lies before us. But we are to walk by faith, not by sight. But he does desire that he would have the Lord's guidance for the journey. And that is why he uses the word way there in the midst of verse 13. Men and women, young people, it comes from a word which means road. And especially a well-trodden road. What Moses was asking for was God's appointed path for his people, the trodden way that they should take. When we consider this word, then it's obvious that we don't seek God for the mundane things of life. That's not what is in focus here. What we should eat or what sort of car you should drive. Now, there's other scriptures, of course, that will factor into those things. But rather, this has to do with our direction, the direction of our life's journey. The direction it should take, who we should marry. That'll guide you in a direction. It will be either a help to you spiritually or an hindrance in their life's partner. What career you should pursue, where you should live in relation to church and the fellowship of God's people. I have had relatives and they have moved house, and the last thing in their mind was, what church were they going to go to when they arrived in their new house? Some years later, both of those who I have in my mind, they come back to this country. And their testimony was, there's no fellowship that we could go to. That's an important decision. And these are things that greatly affect the journey of life. I want you to come with me just for a moment or two to the Psalms. Psalm 25, first of all. Psalm 25, in the words of verse 4, simply says this, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. What a good prayer to pray. He uses the same word that we've been looking at here. In effect, he's praying, Lord, show me the well-trodden paths. Teach me the well-traveled roads. And it's obvious that he desires to know the direction that God would have him take. The same language is found in the next Psalm, Psalm 27 there, verse 11, or the next second one up, verse 11. And it says, teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. It's the language of a journey. This one who wanted to know the direction for all the major aspects of his life. You see, what happens when God's people do not seek the guidance of God for all major decisions is plainly illustrated in the life of David. And when he sinned against Bathsheba, because we know from 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1 that he should not have been tarrying in Jerusalem at that time, because it was a time when the kings went to battle. And yet he sends his captain to the battle. He stays behind and it leads him into sin. Into committing adultery with Bathsheba and all the other sins that went along with it. He wasn't in God's will. He is out of God's will. 2 Samuel 11 verse 1. He should have been on the battlefield. We're brought to consider what the Lord had to say to him. When he prays, Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. David was convicted of his sin. God had to send Nathan to him to point it out to him. And here's one of the Psalms where it is a confession of his sin. as is with Psalm 51 about that time as well. And having been convicted of his sin and confessed it, the Lord shows him that he is no longer to be headstrong like the horse or stubborn like the mule, but rather he is to be responsive to God's will. Just as the horse needs clear guidance from its rider, and so men and women do we need the guidance of the Lord in order to be a service unto him. This verse instructs us that we're not to decide for ourselves where we will go, what we shall do. That's the work of the Lord. What sort of guide is the Lord? Turn over again, Psalm 48. Psalm 48, verse 14. Just the last verse, it says this: "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." The sense of the word there is a driver. One who drives the animals. Or one who would drive the chariots in the biblical times. In other words, one who pilots, one who steers. And who determines a direction. The context of that verse within the psalm is of loving kindness. It's of faithfulness of God who will determine the affairs of his people all the way to the grave and to glory. I want you to see this. You see, he says, he will be our guide even unto death. See that word unto? You could read it through death. Isn't that a tremendous thought? Death is not final. The child of God, the Lord brings us through those chilly waters and he brings us unto glory. Through death, unto glory. Just like Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress. Tremendous, we thought. He is the trusted guide. He knows the best way that you and I should take. And he has decided the course for our journey. Listen, in eternity past. Isn't that amazing? That in eternity past, in the first day of December 2021, he knew that I would be standing here as your new minister. And you would be in the house of God. Our God is sovereign. He's over all things. Nothing takes our God by surprise. And the guidance he gives to those who are merciful and compassionate, to the spiritually afflicted and needy, is one that is continual. For you see, I read in Isaiah 58, you don't need to turn, just verse 11, it says this: "And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not." The word guide gives the thought of a conquering king. And he's transporting the prisoners into exile, and it is he that determines the route, not the prisoners. And so it is with the Lord. He will overrule. He will superintend the believer's life according to his perfect will. Are you not glad, child of God, that it is our God who directs our steps? It's our God who gives that needed guidance. Moses acknowledged in his praying, he didn't know the way. He needed God to show him the way. And we need that same leading. We need that same guidance. By ourselves, we will go astray. The hymn writer puts it well. "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." We need the Lord to guide us. And he has given this promise: "My presence shall go with thee." Secondly, you'll notice his petition. Because if you look again at verse 13, you'll see while he prayed for the people, he had an interest in the relationship with God. Yet for the present, he's speaking for himself here. That's a personal prayer. He was interested in his own relationship with the Lord. That's why he prays, "that I may know thee." Now that doesn't mean he didn't know God the way we would use it in the sense today. But it does mean his desire was to know God more intimately. Someone said this: "The measure of a man's desire to know God is an index of his spiritual stature." No one else could pray this prayer for Moses. No one else could cause this desire for Moses. It was a personal matter. And just think that when God called him out of the burning bush, he had to respond personally. At Rephidim, the same was Zacchaeus there. And now he must personally seek to know the Lord God. Men and women, it's a privilege to be able to pray for others. And we thank God for those who pray for us. But when it comes to having that deeper knowledge of God, others can't pray that for you. It's something we must pray for ourselves. Each individual is to pant after God. Didn't the psalmist say those words? As the hart panteth after the water brooks, then so my soul panteth after thee, O God. I wonder, have you this desire, this longing in your soul to know him? It was the prayer of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, when he was an old man, Philippians is one of the later books, maybe the last book. Philippians chapter 3 verse 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The same desire was in the heart of the Shulamite in the Song of Songs. Because there she says, I will rise now and I will seek after him whom my soul loveth. Truth that we can glean from these examples is that a lifetime of knowing Christ cannot ever be exhausted. No matter how long we have been on the road, the Christian road, the walk with God, no matter where you are in life's journey, there's always more to learn of him. Moses had that longing to have that closer relationship with the giver of all blessings. He wanted to experience the provider of all things. You know, there's a question we ought to ask ourselves. Do we just want his blessings? Or is it our prayer to know the one who blesses, to know the one who gives us all good things? As we continually long to know him, then we begin to recognize that he is the rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Look at the last words of that verse 13, where it says, and consider that this nation is thy people. His prayer is initially personal. But Lord, consider that this nation is thy people. The word consider can be translated see or look. In fact, if you look at where his prayer starts in verse 12, you'll see the word see thou sayest unto me. That's the same word. His petition was that I may find grace in thy sight. As he yearned for more outpourings of God's grace personally, so his heart also yearned for manifest, divine manifestations of grace in the lives of the people. He wanted God to look favorably upon them. And so he prays that God would identify with this nation as one body. And that shows us that Moses was reminding God they were his people. He had previously done the same thing. If you look back at chapter 32 and you look at the words of verse 11, Moses besought the Lord as God said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people? They were his people. And now that God spoke of withdrawing his personal presence with them, he pleads that God might see the nation, might look upon that nation as his people. And God was to answer his prayer. For he gives those special words in verse 14. He said, my presence shall go with thee and I will give thee rest. It amounts to a wonderful promise. And is that not substantial? Is that not a promise that you and I can take this morning? Is that not food for our souls as this preacher and congregation begin their journey to gather in this part of the vineyard? The Lord says, my presence shall go with thee. And I will give thee rest. Moses could only respond, if thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. He dreaded the thought of going forward without God's presence. Without God's presence, and their advancements would be in vain, and it would be without protection. The presence of God was that which distinguished the nation of Israel from all the other heathen nations round about. You'll see that in verse 16. And God granted him the petition, as you can see it from verse 17. The Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Men and women, that's the presence that we need. And so petition God that we might continually know his presence in all that we seek to do. As a minister and congregation. In fact, I would go further. I would say to you, child of God, there's a prayer you can pray before you go out to your work in the morning. Before you go out to the school. That you're present, you might know the presence of God with you. For I dread to put my hand to the work of the gospel without having the presence of God. That's why I took a long time in answering this call that you'll hear tonight. There's some might treat it very lightly, but I don't. There's a lot of churches today, and the statement is, well, who's available? It's not about God's will. Who's available? I dread stepping anywhere without God's presence. And there's a promise you can take. Every morning you go to your work. Lord, may your presence go with us today. Let me just show you finally his persistence. For Moses had been in God's presence in Sinai, and he understood something of the powerfulness of his God. I'll not take time to go back over that, but I'm sure you remember that passage. People were sitting below with a golden calf, and Moses was in the presence of God. The cloud overshadowed the mount. Earthquakes and fire, but he still persisted and he still prayed that he would be able to see something more of the vastness of God. And that's why we're brought to verse 18. He said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And that's a large petition. But large petitions honor the giver and are honored by him. But because the Lord had said on, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. This large petition was also to be granted. With an immediate view of God, verse 19, he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy in whom I will show mercy. Moses had to understand that to see the glory of God was to see his goodness. Indeed, if you look at the closing words of verse 19, Moses also was to recognize, to see the glory of God creates in the seeking heart a greater awareness that God is sovereign, that God is in control. He can do what he pleases. May he not do with his own as he wills. And you know, the interesting thing about that, men and women, is this. It's the very words that the Apostle Paul quotes in Romans chapter 9. I'll just read it to you. Romans chapter 9 and verse 15. And it says, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So he's quoting from Moses, from the very verse that we have read in Exodus 33 this morning. And you know why he does it? Because Paul there is answering those who foolishly charge God with unrighteousness in giving grace to some while justly withholding it from others. You see it there, even the verses previous to that. The example is of Jacob and Esau. God loved Jacob, Esau have I hated. And men and women, God is sovereign, and he would have been justified if he hadn't have saved any one of us, because none of us are deserving of his salvation. But he shows mercy unto whom he will show mercy. God's salvation is by free grace. And he's glorified when he saves poor, sinful creatures, not because of any merit of our own, because we have none. All our righteousnesses are but as filthy rags in his sight, but because it seemeth good in his sight. But learn from this, that the glory of God can be seen, and we're privileged to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But if we fail to seek his face, then we also miss out on the glory. Because man cannot see God's face and live, the Lord God was to arrange a way in which Moses would get a glimpse of him. You read with me verse 21 of our chapter. And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and I shall stand upon a rock. It shall come to pass while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of a rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by." You see, the person of God is so immense that our minds are not capable of fully understanding him. We, in these non-glorified bodies, are not capable of receiving a full revelation of God's person. But God answered the persistence of Moses in a manner in which he was both safe and satisfied. He would be hid in the cleft of the rock. 1 Corinthians 10, that rock is Christ. The rock that followed them. The rock out of which the water was given to satisfy their thirst. That rock is Christ. I'm sure you've read that passage before. Did you ever think of that? And God hid him in the rock, standing upon the rock. Because it is in Christ that we're safe. And we're secure from the devouring fire of God's wrath because of our sin. Why? Because on the cross, the fire fell on him instead of us as he paid the punishment for our sin. And he bore our sins in his own body. But he was also satisfied. For he was to see, as it were, the back parts of God. Now, it's language that we might understand. God is a spirit. But he gives us language that we would understand. Verse 22, "It came to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock. I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand. Thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." I was to walk by you. You don't see my face. You see something of me by thy back parts. And that's what Moses has to experience here. You see, we cannot look at God. We look after God. Hagar said it. Genesis 16, verse 13. She called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, "Thou God seest me, for," she said, "have I also here looked after him that seeth me." We see now through it at last darkly. But long after this, down through the corridors of time, Moses stood on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he saw the Lord in all his glory. And men and women, so it will be for us who are saved. While we live in the fleshly body, we can only perceive a measure of God's glory. Our vision is limited. But we see his glory in the face of Jesus Christ, knowing him. But the day is coming when that vision won't be limited. For 1 Peter 4 and verse 13 tells us, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." We shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him. What will it be when around his throne we behold him in all his glory, unhindered? But in the meanwhile, may we have those seeking hearts that are able to catch glimpses of God's glory, even at times prolonged periods of his majesty, as Moses did. Charles Simeon said this, he's another Puritan writer: if we account Moses happy when favored with his transient visions of God, what shall we be when around his throne we behold him in all his glory? Hard to take in, but the best is yet to come. May God grant it to us in these days. Can I say to you, you may be unsaved, you're still in your sin, I wonder this morning, will you see your need of Christ? I wonder, will you pray personally? I've said this is a personal prayer of Moses. I wonder, would you pray personally this morning as if you've never prayed before, recognizing, I am that sinner and I need Christ to save my soul, to wash away my sin, the one who paid the judgment for it. Lord, will you save me? Dear man or woman, child, young person, if you do, you leave this meeting house this morning with the assurance of having verse 14. You'll have the assurance of the Lord saying to you, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. He gives the assurance of that eternal rest. You'll be able to say, it's well with my soul. And one day I'll be with him. I'll be with Christ. I'll see him in all his glory. Because that morning, sitting in Margaret Hill Free Church, he saved me. I pray that the Lord will bring you to the foot of the old rugged cross this morning. You might seek him for salvation. May the Lord bless his word to each of our hearts.